1 Peter 2, 1 through 12 is our preaching passage tonight. If you turn there in your Bibles and follow along as I read this, this passage from Peter's first epistle. First Peter chapter 2, I'll just be reading the first 12 verses for us tonight. Peter continues in his letter, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We'll end our reading of God's word there tonight. Well, Peter, in his letter to the churches, refers to them in somewhat of a paradoxical way in the first chapter of this letter. He calls them elect exiles. Elect exiles. And he does that for a very important reason, because he wants us to realize as God's people that on one hand, we are foreigners here in this earthly walk. We are pilgrim people. We don't belong. This world in its present form is not our final home. We're pilgrim people. But at the same time, we are a special people. We are elect. We've been, as he says in the first chapter, born again unto a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are elect exiles. And that status, that life, he says here in chapter 2, leads to a holy lifestyle. We're to be holy as God is holy. And that holiness is not just a private matter, he's going to go on to say in this chapter, but it's a holiness that's directly connected to our calling to be a light in our world. In our passage tonight, we're going to see a lot of Old Testament images and metaphors that instruct us about our calling and about our lifestyle as God's pilgrim people. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that God calls us to be his children who are to grow up into Christian maturity through the Word. In verses 4 through 10, he describes us as a spiritual house or a temple in which we, like priests, are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And then in the last two chapters of our passage, or verses of our passage, we are called as his special people to a missionary calling. This is an important passage for us to study tonight because it undercuts a natural tendency that we have as Christians. And that is to think that our spiritual growth as Christians, that our spiritual service is simply a private thing. Far too often we fall into the way of thinking that it's just me and Jesus and that's it. And that our life as Christians really can be sort of relegated to the realm of privatized religion. The Bible gives us no reason to think that way. Because our spiritual growth and service has a public aspect to it. We're called to live holy lives so that the whole world can see. That everyone around us might be convicted of sin and turn to Jesus Christ as the only Savior so that God might be glorified on the day of His return. And that's the message that we're going to focus on this evening from 1 Peter chapter 2. And you notice in the first three verses here, Peter calls those who are elect exiles of God to have a spiritual craving for His Word so that they grow up in the faith. He says, this is how he begins here in verse 2. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." In the first chapter of his letter, Peter rejoices in the gospel. This glorious declaration to the church that they have been born again to new spiritual life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now he follows up on that gospel proclamation with the call of the gospel. He says, now that you know the wonderful, glorious truth of being born again through Jesus, now grow up in your salvation. Don't remain an infant in the faith. Grow up into maturity. Begin to exhibit the traits of your new life in the Holy Spirit in your daily conduct. And part of doing that is putting off, taking off, undressing from the old life that we used to live. That's what he literally says to them here in verse 1. He says, take off, put away those sinful attitudes that get in the way of your spiritual service to God and to your neighbor. Take off, lay aside the garments of your old nature, your old self. Put away the malice, the desire to hurt one another. Put away your deceit and hypocrisy, your tendency to trick and devour one another. Put away your envy and slander, your insincerity, your double-heartedness, your lying tongues. Cast them aside. Put them to death. Mortify the old self that characterized who you once were. And put on the new man. But how do we do that? How do we cast off the unspiritual and put on the spiritual? How do we put off the old nature and grow up in our salvation? Peter says, by craving spiritual nourishment. By cherishing your life in Christ more and more. How do we put off the old? He says in verse 2, by longing for, by craving for the pure spiritual milk. What is that spiritual drink that we are to crave, that we are to consume so that we grow up in our salvation? Peter says it's the Word of God. There's no special formula, not a mystery, it's not a secret. It's the Word of God that's been preached to you. Look at what he has said in verses 23 and following of chapter 1, just before our passage tonight. Beginning in verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever, says Isaiah 40. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you, says Peter. We've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, but we don't stop there. Because it's that same word, that same pure spiritual milk that continues to feed us and nourish us as believers so that we grow up into Christian maturity. Peter says you are to crave that word like a newborn infant. Parents, you know, remember, it's something that's indelibly marked on your memory, I'm sure. You know how vocally newborn babies express their desire for milk. Newborn babies act as if their life depends on their very next feeding. Peter says, that's how ardently you should crave and thirst for and actively feed upon the Word of God as that pure spiritual milk that fuels your growth as a Christian. And friends in the Lord, I assure you, that is why the elders of this church, out of love for you, out of obedience to Jesus Christ, that is why they call you to worship on the Lord's Day. Not just once, but twice. They make sure that there is a banquet of spiritual nourishment prepared for you every Lord's Day. They make sure that your children have every opportunity to grow up in the fear and the knowledge of Christ through Sunday school lessons and catechesis, by providing all sorts of Bible studies for all ages and genders throughout the week. That's why they give you resources for family devotions, not to burden you with extra biblical commands or to put limits on your fun or your leisure or your family time, but because God calls you to crave His Word like your life depends upon it. And it does. It does. So how do we respond to that call? Do we crave God's Word? None of us go to our favorite restaurant or buffet and say, you know, I just love this restaurant. The food is excellent. And then we leave after having only a few morsels of food. No, we come to our favorite buffet and we crave a full array of delicious options that are available to us. In the same way, we can't say, I love the Lord, and I'm seeking Him, and I'm seeking His will, but then we content ourselves with as little of His Word as possible, as little of the fellowship of the saints as possible. No, we're to crave God's Word as if our lives depend upon it, because they do. We and our children are going to remain spiritual infants unless the pure and faithful preaching of the Word saturates our lives. Only when it does that are we going to grow up in our salvation. And so I ask you tonight, do you seek the Lord? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you experienced His kind providence in your life? If that is the case, then come eagerly, whenever possible, to sit under faithful preaching. Come out of gratitude and faith and crave His Word more and more. Well, Peter goes on and he says that part of growing up in our salvation is not just craving His Word and giving it a high place in our life, but also being mindful of who we are, who God says we are. We should be mindful of our status before God in the world. And Peter pictures us, especially here in verse 9, if you want to turn and look there with me. He says in verse 9 that we are chosen by God. That's who we are. We are royal and we are holy. And that's our status. That's our spiritual condition, and that's how we are to come to Jesus Christ in our daily personal relationship with Him. In verses 4 through 10 in this chapter, there's a lot of Old Testament imagery, as I said. Verse 5, if you turn there with me, describes us as believers as living stones being built into a spiritual house or a temple. As we're going to see in just a moment, that description describes our office or our task as Christians. We're a holy priesthood, and we have a job to do. We have the job of offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Again, Peter's describing our holy vocation, you might say, as believers. And God is building all of us up individually and together as a spiritual house in which we as priests offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to Him. But I want to break this down a little more specifically for us tonight. The first thing Peter says about our status is that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house or a temple. Spiritual or living stones. Children, how many of you have seen a stone breathe? I don't think any of you have seen a stone breathe, have you? Because stones don't breathe, of course. And yet Peter says we are living, breathing stones that God is adding to the walls of His spiritual house, His church. When Peter speaks this way, he's reminding us, he's teaching us that we have our life, we have our salvation through Jesus Christ alone, who is the most important living stone. In fact, Peter says here, quoting from Isaiah 28, that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the most important stone, the foundation upon which God's church, God's temple is built. And because of God's sovereign, gracious choice, you and I have been chosen as His own possession, and He is making us the building blocks of the house that God is building upon Jesus Christ, His Son. Look at verse 6 with me. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame, but will be added to that spiritual house that God is creating." It's a wonderful blessing that we have as God's people to belong to His church. He says again in verse 9, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Once you were not a people. You were outside the covenant. You were rejects. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. You've been brought into the precious spiritual building of Christ's church that's built on the foundation of the apostles' and prophets' testimony about Jesus Christ. That's now our identity. We belong to the family. While so many stumble over the message of Jesus and refuse to come. Verse 4 of our passage reminds us that while we have been, by God's grace, added to this temple, this church built on the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, there are many who have rejected Jesus and trip over Him. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Yes, there are many who reject Him, who stumble over Him. So the honor is for those of us who believe, verse 7, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It is particularly important for us to remember what a blessing it is for us to belong, to have been brought into the family of God, especially in light of those who refused to come. As I was walking in for the service this evening, I'm grateful that Len picked number 425 from the Trinity Psalter. How sweet and awesome is the place. These first three verses are so important to remind us of the blessing that we have received to be brought graciously into the family of God. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the door, says this song. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, "Lord, why was I a guest?" Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? We have been made by God's grace living stones, built up as a spiritual house, His church. Don't lose sight of the privilege of being made a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And don't neglect the blessings and responsibilities of belonging to it. Peter says one more thing about us as a spiritual house. He says we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. In other words, in this temple, in this church, this house, there's a lot of activity going on. There's business going on. What's going on in this spiritual house, this church that Christ has made us members of? Well, there is a spiritual priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that we are called Christians. That's our name now. Because we've been united to Jesus Christ, we share in His anointing and in His priestly tasks. What are the tasks? What are the spiritual sacrifices we should be offering to God? Well, the New Testament, particularly the writings of Paul, make very clear what that spiritual sacrifice or that spiritual priesthood should look like. In chapter 12 of Romans, he says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We offer our entire selves, our bodies, our souls, our minds, as an obedient offering in submission to God. Rather than being conformed to the world, we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to discern God's will and follow it, striving with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. Paul, later in Philippians chapter 2, says we are to pour ourselves out in joyful service to God. He says in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, and you should rejoice with me." We pour ourselves out in spiritual service, in joyful obedience to God with a holy heart. Later in Philippians in chapter 4, Paul says something else about the offering of our lives. He says that it was kind to the Philippians to share in his trouble and give their gifts to him. And this is how he describes their gifts to aid his missionary labors. He describes it as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. We offer our lives in spiritual service to God when we support the gospel, when we pray for the work of the gospel going forth throughout the world. And then we offer spiritual sacrifices in the way that Peter describes here in chapter 2, verse 9, that we've been called to proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In short, the sacrifices that we are to offer as a spiritual priesthood, as part of God's spiritual house, His church, are the direct opposite of the things Peter says that we are to cast off and put away in verse 1. Instead of malice, instead of jealousy and slander, we are to offer God in every part of our life praise and gratitude. We're to show mercy towards others and a self-sacrificing love born of the love of Christ in our lives. Those are the pleasing spiritual sacrifices that we're to offer to God and to one another as God's spiritual house. But Peter ends this section of his letter by reminding us of our spiritual mission, finally. Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter concludes this section by reminding the church that they're strangers. They're aliens on the earth. They're out-of-towners. But notice that after having told them that, he doesn't exhort them to separate themselves from the world. He doesn't say, go off to your own little ghetto and don't interact with the world in which God has put you. Rather, he explains our obligations to our neighbors that result from being built up as God's spiritual house. He says, as God's church, as God's spiritual house, as those who are characterized by a spiritual craving for the Word of God, you have a spiritual mission in the world. Your spirituality is not merely private, it's to have a public expression. And he gives both a negative and a positive application or interpretation. First of all, he says, verse 11, you are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. He says your evangelism is composed of your abstinence from sin. You have to remember that because God's love has restored us to Him, we are not at home in this world. This is a world that is at enmity with God, and so we often feel like we are exiles here. And the more that we walk in the light, and the more that we walk in communion with God, the more we fulfill our priestly office and proclaim His excellencies before a watching world, the more we are going to be at odds with the members of our communities. Later on, Peter will write in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, that unbelievers are surprised. They're indignant when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you for it. They make fun of you for it. But it is our abstinence, our saying no to the sinful passions of the flesh, to the sinful desires of our hearts, that abstinence is at the heart of our public witness of holiness. It's at the heart of our evangelistic mission to the world. We show our neighbors what is good and holy and Christ-like when we fight the good fight of hating sin and forsaking sin and the practices that lead to sin and death. And we do that especially by being aware of what God's Word teaches. Our good fight against sin, our abstinence from sin, is another reason, a key reason, why we need to be saturated by the Scriptures, so that we can be guided by God's Word and Holy Spirit, so that we can intentionally avoid the activities and the situations that might nurture sin in our lives and take us away from that path of holiness. And so we are called to a public witness by abstaining from the things that would compromise the holiness of our lives. But our holy mission, our spiritual mission to the world has two parts, not just one. Our mission to the world is not just summed up in avoiding sin or rooting out sin. It's also in cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A healthy Christian life, a successful spiritual witness in the world is not going to flourish if we just abstain from the passions of the flesh, if we just say no to sin. We also need to pursue filling our hearts and filling our lives with what is excellent and holy. Look at verse 12 here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Live holy lives, in other words, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As we work day to day, as we engage in commerce, as we vacation around the world, we're to be characterized by an honorable, excellent, beautiful, honest, loving conduct. so that our community, which still lives in enmity with God, those who hate the light, will still see in the midst of the darkness the beauty and the light of holiness radiating through our lives. Our neighbors need to see in us what is good and lovely and praiseworthy. They need to see in us the portrait of sinners growing in goodness and righteousness by God's grace. And one day when Christ returns, see the vindication of God as he saves his church. Peter gives us a high calling to grow up in maturity through the Word, to love his Word so much that people see it in our conduct, in our speech, in our lifestyle. Let that be our prayer, a daily prayer that we might grow up in our salvation, grow into maturity as God's own possession, as his royal priesthood. Let's not grow weary, let's not grow tired or apathetic in pursuing a closer walk with God. Let us delight more in prayer. Let's hunger and thirst more for the preaching of his word and the worship of his people. Let's ask God more fervently for the strength to offer our bodies as holy sacrifices of praise and worship. And may the Spirit of God give us wisdom and strength to change the things in our lives that foster sin rather than godliness, so that our neighbors, the watching world, may be won to Christ, and God may be glorified in our lives today, and especially on the day of his return. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ. For we have all been born again unto Jesus Christ through his resurrection. We have a living hope in him that cannot be destroyed, it cannot spoil or fade, even through the trials of this life, even through the opposition that we might receive as those who are strangers on the earth. The Lord, may we take seriously the call to grow up in our maturity, to move beyond the elemental basic things of the faith, to not be content with infancy, but to crave the pure spiritual milk of your word, and to set a pattern for our lives and for our families' lives, so that we would come and be fed and be nourished by the banquet of your word whenever it is offered. And Lord, as we grow up, may it be more evident to those around us that we are a royal priesthood, those given a special calling and a vocation from you to proclaim your excellencies throughout the whole world, so that the whole world might see that in our lives, as we abstain from sin and as we pursue righteousness and holiness, they will not be able to help but glorify you on the day of your return. O Lord, equip us for this mission as the church in your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.